I have the joy of opening God's word for us this morning. And eventually, I'm going to get to a text in Luke, Luke chapter 24. And so I encourage you, as I begin, you can grab a Bible. There's one in the pew in front of you, or maybe you brought your own. I won't have the text on the screen, but I will be pointing to the text quite a bit. So that's Luke 24. And if you're kind of new to all of this, it's about here. It's kind of like closer to the end, Luke chapter 24. I was 13 years old when I first got glasses. And I remember the day vividly because it was, of course, the first day that I saw vividly. My glasses, they were round. They were tortoise shell. I want you to think John Lennon, all right? Or if you're younger in the crowd, I want you to think Harry Potter. Yes? I know it's hard to believe, but I was that cool. Look at the picture. You like that, don't you? Yeah, I thought you would. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's get rid of that one. And there is a memory burned in my mind from the first day. No, I said, let's get rid of that one. Look at this. You're trying to get me here. Anyways, there is a memory that is burned in my mind from that first day that I got glasses. I remember riding home in the car with my mom and turning to her and with amazement saying, "I never thought you were supposed to see the actual leaves on the trees." To me, up to that moment, a tree was just this great big blur of color. But in that moment, with my glasses, I had a lens that focused my attention, and a whole new world opened up to me. A focus is important in life. A focus is important in the church. You see, without focus, we get lost in the blur of busyness. Without focus, we get distracted and we step off the path that God has called us on. Without focus, we stall and we don't move into the future that God is calling us toward. And focus is important in the church. Now, all churches, we know, they're called to the same things. Every church that follows Jesus is called to the same things. We're called to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus, he calls the church to the Great Commandment, and it's to love God and love people. Those two things cannot be separated. But in Matthew chapter 28, we're called to the Great Commission to make disciples. Every church that follows Jesus is called to the same things, to love God, to love people, to make disciples. But here's often where things get blurry. Churches, so often, they get lost in the grandeur of this calling. And what they need is something to help focus attention. Because when we have focus, we don't get lost in the busyness. When we have focus, we don't get distracted and step off the path God has called us to. When we have focus, we move forward into the future that God intends for us. Now, over the last year, your leadership has been praying for focus. The staff, the elders, your pastors, we have been asking the Lord, what would you have us focus on so that we might be the church in every sense of the word? What would you have us focus on in this unique time, this unique place? What would you have us focus upon? And we believe the Lord has given us focus. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to share this simple focus with you because it will be the focus that we step into so that we might be the church in every sense of the word, here at Mission Creek Alliance. And the focus we believe God is calling us to is simply this: to be people who encounter Jesus. We want to encounter Jesus, empower people, and engage our city and the world beyond. It's a simple focus of encounter, empower, and engage. Let me explain. We believe that everybody needs to encounter Jesus, that everybody needs to have an encounter with him and his transforming love. Would you agree with that? that we need an encounter with Jesus. We need a fresh encounter with Jesus, that our friends and neighbors who do not know him need an encounter with Jesus. We all need an encounter with Jesus and his transforming love. And it's to this focus that we believe God is calling us. We believe we're called to focus on being the empowered people of God. To be empowered by God so that we might live lives of holiness. Because it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to a holy life and courageous mission. We believe God is calling us to empower people with the Holy Spirit so we might live lives of wholeness and effectiveness in his kingdom. And we believe God is calling us to be people who are focused on engaging the people and needs of our city and the world beyond. No church exists for itself. It exists for the city that it's planted in and for the world beyond its four walls. And so we believe God calling us to be people who are engaged in the lives of our friend, our non-Christian friends and neighbors, that we're engaged in the lives of our colleagues and our classmates, that we're engaged with the real life people and challenges, needs of our city, so we might be a blessing to the city and the world beyond. We feel God calling us to engage the people and needs of our city and the world beyond so that we might make Jesus famous for all the right reasons, that we might make him known. It's a focus. It's a lens to understand who we are and where we're headed and how we shape our life together. Encounter, empower, engage. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to speak into this vision for our future with the hope that you would catch a fresh taste of this vision, that you would catch wind of this vision, and that you might decide to go all in and live out this vision, this focus with us as the people of Mission Creek Alliance Church. This morning, we begin appropriately focused on Jesus. There's a story in Luke chapter 24 where two men are walking on a road and they encounter the living Jesus. And I want to walk through this story with you with the intent that as we enter into this story that I will begin to explain a little bit about what it means to encounter Jesus and what we believe our focus is to become. So Luke chapter 24, before I read, let me give a little bit of context. This story, it comes at the very end of an eventful week. At the beginning of the week, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, making a grand statement. Through his actions, he makes the statement, a claim to be the Messiah. Now, the Messiah was heaven's king. It was the long-awaited king that God had promised to send that would come and would sort out all of Israel's problems. The Messiah was to come and was to root out the oppressive rulers over Israel that would come and fix the brokenness that they found themselves in. And he would bring the kingdom of God to earth once and for all. God's put-together kingdom coming, breaking into a broken situation, a broken world, defeating the enemies, and setting the world right once and for all. And so Jesus comes riding into town, declaring through his actions that he is the Messiah. And people are cheering. They're yelling, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's this great declaration that they want to follow the Savior, the one who saves, because that's what Hosanna means. Save us. But then, as the week goes on, there's some dramatic turns of events. Jesus is arrested. He's brought before Pontius Pilate. He's tried for crimes he didn't commit. He's convicted. He's sentenced to death. He's crucified on the cross. He's dead, and he's buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, some women go to the tomb, and they can't find his body. And we come to the story, starting in verse 13. Now that same day, the day that the women found the empty tomb, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." I invite you to pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Awaken us to Jesus. May this morning, as we enter into the living word, that we might have an encounter with the living word, Jesus. We raise you to your rightful place. Reveal yourself through your text and forever change us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. These two men, they leave Jerusalem with heavy hearts. They had put all their faith, all of their trust in Jesus, that he was the Messiah. He was the one that was going to sort out all of the problems that Israel had, that he would come and establish God's kingdom of heaven here on earth. But as Jesus died, so did their hopes. And the text leads us to believe that these two men, they left Jerusalem bewildered. They left Jerusalem with heavy hearts. They were distraught, that they were devastated. And Luke here is drawing our attention, I believe, to an action that they're partaking in. In the first opening verses of this story, of this account, Luke uses the word talk four different times. And I believe he's trying to draw our attention to this action of these two men, that they're talking four different times in the opening verses using three different Greek words. I think Luke is trying to emphasize they're talking. Let me show you. In verse 14, it says, they were talking with each other. Then in verse 15, as they talked. And then it says, as they talked and discussed. It was another word for talking. Then in verse 17, Jesus asked them, what are you discussing? Four times in the opening verses using three different verbs, talking, talking, talking. And I believe it's Jesus in verse 17, the verb that he chooses that actually unpacks what was going on. When Jesus asked them, what are you discussing? The Greek verb there is antiballo. Antiballo literally means to throw around. And the picture that I get in my mind with this word is of two jugglers that have these great big juggling pins that are throwing the juggling pins between each other, that they're throwing around these ideas. In their bewilderment, in their distress, in their discouragement, these two men are talking and talking and talking. They're rationalizing, trying to make sense of all that has happened. They're trying to make sense of what their life now means, that their hopes have been dashed. They're trying to make sense of the future and what it holds. It's like two guys juggling pins back and forth. One commentator has said it this way. He said, these two are engaged in a persistent but baffled attempt to understand the meaning of these past events. Sometimes we engage in talk like this, whether it's in the quietness of our heart and mind or whether it's with other people, that in our distress, we rationalize. We try and make sense out of life. We try and make sense out of our past, our past hurts, or our past pain, our past disappointments. We try and make sense out of our present situation, our present stresses, the things that we're facing. We try and make sense out of our future, where we're headed. We try and rationalize where we're headed and what we're headed toward. And we talk and we talk. And often it's rationalizing talk. Sometimes it's self-talk. Sometimes it's positive talk. But there have been moments in my life when I've been engaged in this kind of talking, and it simply feels like talking in circles. Let me give you an example. I've shared about a time in my life where a dark cloud of depression marked me for about 9 months. And I'm not talking about having a bad day. I'm talking about real depression. There was complications or unknown medical things going on with me that we couldn't quite figure out. And in the uncertainty of my health, this depression set in. And with it came a lot of talk. Talk to myself. I would try and rationalize in my own mind. If I can only rationalize and figure out what it is that's wrong with me, if I can put my finger on it, then I can fix it, then I'll have brighter days. It was a lot of talk. In those days, there was a lot of self-talk, a lot of positive talk. I tried to focus on the good things. I thought if I could only just focus on the things that keep me happy, if I told myself them over and over again, then I'd be happy. And other people, of course, they were talking to me. They had all kinds of opinions. There was talk like, you know, you just really need to look on the positive things. You've got to focus on those things. There were people saying, you know, maybe you need to exercise more. I half expected someone to hand me the proverbial poster with a cat hanging from the tree. Just hang in there, you know, the one Lego movie. You've seen that, yeah. It was all talk. It didn't bring me what I was looking for. And sometimes we talk like this. We try and rationalize. We try and self-talk. We try and a positive talk our way to healing from our past. But self-talk and positive talk, rational talk, it doesn't heal our past. And it doesn't secure a bright future either. And I believe this is what was happening with these men. They were talking and talking, just trying to figure out what to do now. They're talking about the past events, talking about what it meant for them in their present situation and what it meant for their future. Everything was dashed, and it was all talk, talking in circles. Have you experienced that in your own life? The great irony of this story is the very thing that those two men were looking for was standing right before their face, and they didn't know it. That the one that they needed, the one they were looking for, the very thing that they needed in life was standing right in front of their face. It was Jesus, and they didn't recognize him. Friends, this so often happens, that the one that we need, the one we need an encounter with, the one we need to experience, the one who has the solution to the challenges that we face, the one who has healing for our past, the one who holds the keys to the only bright future that we're headed towards is Jesus. And we so often miss it. So often he has what we need, but we're all talk. And so Jesus joins these men on the road as they're following out of town, and they don't recognize him. And so then Jesus, we're told, he opens the scriptures, and he begins with Moses and works through all the prophets. He works through the Old Testament, and he explains how everything in there points to him. Essentially, these two men get the best seminary education anyone has ever had. I spent thousands of dollars on my seminary education. These guys got one for free as they walk along the road. I mean, I feel ripped off a little bit, to be honest. But Jesus opens the scriptures, and he begins to show how everything points toward him, yet they still don't recognize the one standing before him. And the day wanes, and it gets dark. And the two men, they reach their destination, and Jesus is going on ahead of them. But they practice the ancient culture, custom of hospitality. The ancient custom of hospitality was to invite someone to share a meal with you to get some rest before they continue on their journey. So these men, they do that. And it's there as they sit down for a meal that Jesus turns the tables. You see, in the ancient custom of hospitality, it was the one who lived in the house. It was the head of the household who would begin the meal, who would break the bread. But in that moment, somehow, Jesus turned the tables. And he became the host. And as he broke bread and gave it to them, their eyes were opened. That it was in that moment that they came to encounter the living Jesus. Verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. What a moment that must have been for them. That in that moment of sharing a meal with the living Jesus, they come to the realization that there sitting in front of them was the very one that they had longed for, the one who held the keys to hope, to future, and to everything that they longed for. People of Mission Creek Alliance Church, I so long that is our experience of Jesus. Not just once, but on an ongoing basis, that Jesus turns the table and he plays host to us and we come to recognize him. The word here that I want to draw your attention to in verse 31 is the word recognized. It comes from the Greek word epignosko. It's kind of an odd word. It's actually made up of two different Greek words, epi and gnosko. The second word, gnosko, it means to know. It was in that moment that those men came to know Jesus. But it was a certain kind of knowing because it was an epignosko. Epi, the first word, it means on or next to. Epi speaks of a close proximity to. It was in that moment that those men came to know Jesus from a close proximity. The word, it conveys the meaning of becoming fully acquainted with. In that moment, something happened. Because I believe that those men, they knew Jesus before that moment. They knew his reputation. They had read about him in their Old Testament, but they didn't recognize him. But they knew he was coming. They knew he was in Jerusalem. I suspect they saw him in Jerusalem. These men, they knew Jesus by his reputation, but they didn't really know him. You see, there's a difference between knowing about someone and really knowing someone. And it was in that moment, as they broke bread together, that they came to epignosko, to become fully acquainted, to know from a close proximity. I'm often asked if I know such and such a person. And my answer often is, well, I know who they are, but I don't really know them. Are you tracking with me? You know, someone might say, Keith, do you know our mayor, Colin Bassran? And I'll say, yeah, I know who he is, but I don't know him. I don't know him from a close proximity. I'm not thoroughly acquainted with him. People of God, this is an encounter with Jesus. There is a vast difference between knowing about him and knowing him. From close proximity to becoming thoroughly acquainted with Jesus. This is our focus. To be people who are thoroughly acquainted with Jesus. Our focus is to be people who experience the living Jesus in our life on an ongoing basis. That we come to an experience of the fullness, not a half measure, but the fullness of his transforming love and power. In our life. This is to be our focus, an encounter with Jesus. Because after all, it's what we all need, isn't it? Everyone needs an encounter with the living Jesus, and not just one. And there are a few reasons I want to draw your attention to why I believe we need this encounter with the living Jesus. First, I believe it's what we're called to. It is our calling. The Apostle Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, and we often miss this little verse in Paul, but he says this, God has called you, he's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I meet with lots of people, lots of young people particularly, who say, Keith, I want to know what God's calling on my life is. I want to know what God's will for my life is. And really in that question, what we're saying is, I want to know God's 10-year plan for my career, right? I mean, that's really what we're asking for. God, what is your will? What is your calling on my life? What's the 10-year plan? What should I put my time attention to? Paul answers, you've been called into fellowship with Jesus. You have been called into an encounter with Jesus. You have been called to know him from close proximity, to be thoroughly, to know him thoroughly. That's your 10-year plan. That's what you're to major on. That's what you're to specialize in. I believe that's what Paul is saying. Because when we get that, when we know that this is our calling, to live from a place of encounter with the living Jesus, we can do any job when we're living out that calling. But secondly, I believe we all need an encounter with the living Jesus because he is the solution to the great problems that we face in life and in death. Jesus is the solution to the great problems that we face in both life and in death. Let me give you a few examples. There are many people in our world, in our city, who live with a negative sense of self. That they think they'll never amount to anything, that they think that they're failures, that they always look at themselves through these self-deprecating lenses. And some people, it's tied to the way they look. But when we come to know Jesus fully and his love for us, it's an encounter with the living Jesus. Knowing him from close proximity, it actually gives us strength to see ourselves through his lenses. And we come to learn to love ourselves. Other people, their lives are a mess relationally. That there's conflict in relationships. And for them, it's as they come into a close proximity with Jesus, as they live from a place of encountering him daily, the Prince of Peace, the one who forgives, they'll find a way to forgive and to restore and to live whole in relationship. Those of you who are facing disease, illness, the healing comes from close proximity to Jesus. But also, the strength to walk forward when there is no healing, it comes from living with an encounter with Jesus, because he gives us courage and strength. There's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And then death. Death is the greatest problem we all face. But when we live in close proximity with Jesus, death does not have to be a cold, hard, dead stop. But as we journey with Jesus, as we encounter Jesus along the way, death becomes the doorway through which we pass to enter into the fullness of life that God intends for us. That we pass through into the fullness of his kingdom. We all need an encounter with the living Jesus because it is our calling and it is the solution to every problem, or to the great problems and every problem that we face in life and in death. Now, these two men, they didn't recognize Jesus. There are times in our life when there are barriers to our encounter of the living Jesus, things that keep us from recognizing him, things that keep us from becoming fully aware of him. Verse 16, let me read it. As they were walking along, they were kept from recognizing him. And it raises the question in my mind, what keeps us from recognizing Jesus? What keeps us from encountering him? Well, as we read that, on surface level, it may sound that Jesus is, or God is keeping these men from recognizing Jesus. Maybe. Perhaps some commentators have said that. I'm not sure how to wrap my mind around that fully, to be honest. But what I do know is, in the original language here, what's happening is this verb is in the passive tense, which basically means that something is happening to these men that is keeping them from recognizing Jesus. And I see three things in the story that are keeping these people, these men, from recognizing Jesus. Three things, and I believe they have implication for our own life. First, these men don't recognize Jesus because of their expectation. We're told in verse 21, The men said, "We had hoped that that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They expected him to come as the Messiah. Now, there's a lot packed into this particular verse. But essentially, any first century man who believed that the Messiah was going to come would have believed that what was coming was a strong military leader. Someone who would come with military might, military force, and would come and would defeat the oppressive Roman rule and would establish God's kingdom through the nation of Israel for once and for all. That's what it meant for a first century person to think of the Messiah coming. That's what they expected. But when Jesus rode into town that day, he came peacefully on a donkey. And I suspect it was that first moment where their expectation began to crack. But then as Jesus was crucified on a cross, when he was dead and buried in a tomb, I believe their expectations were completely shattered. And so they didn't expect to encounter Jesus. See, so often our expectations, they get in the way of a genuine, ongoing encounter with the living God. Our misplaced expectations. Perhaps you grew up with the expectation that God doesn't exist. Or maybe you grew up with the expectation that Jesus wasn't who he says he is. Or you grew up with the expectation that this whole Jesus thing is absolutely ridiculous. And I want to humbly ask and say, perhaps you've missed something. Perhaps these misplaced expectations are the reason you haven't experienced and encountered the living Jesus. Some other people maybe have lived with the expectation that God doesn't heal, or that God doesn't care about your situation, or that God can't free you from that kind of ongoing pattern, that behavior that you have in your life that keeps you in chains. And you live with the expectation that life isn't going to change. You've experienced all there is to experience about God. Can I suggest humbly that your expectations are keeping you from a deeper encounter with Jesus, to know him from close proximity, to become thoroughly acquainted with him. Our expectations get in the way, but also our experience of suffering. These two men, they couldn't compute in their minds how what Jesus suffered related to the Messiah coming in glory. And listen to what Jesus says to them in verse 25 and 26. He says, "How foolish are you and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" So often we think that the presence of suffering is incompatible, is incongruent with the great work of God. Are you with me on that? Sometimes we think that suffering is so far removed from a great work of God, and I believe that's what was happening for these men. They saw the suffering of Jesus. They saw the turmoil. They saw the pain, and they thought, oh, this can't be God's work. Sometimes when we experience suffering, when we experience pain, we come to believe that God is either angry with us, or that he's absent, that he's not real, or that he simply doesn't care. So often the presence of suffering becomes a barrier in our life to a deep encounter with the living Jesus. But the painful truth is that it's so often in suffering that we come to the deepest knowledge of Jesus. That we see that Jesus enters into glory as he passes through suffering. And now suffering is not part of God's intended plan. Suffering and death wasn't what God wanted in the beginning. We know that from the story. Yet somehow, some way, in this age in which we live, it is often through suffering that we come to know Jesus fully, that we come to know his power and his love. And I can't explain that, but I have walked through it. Is this a barrier in your life? In your suffering, I want to call you to encounter the living Jesus. This morning, I want to invite you. I want to invite you into a fresh encounter with the living Jesus. And there are a few ways that that happens. One, we know it happens as we come to his living word, the scriptures. It happens in this text as Jesus opens the scriptures, we're told, and he shows how everything points to him. When we come to the word, we encounter the living Jesus. And so I want to call you to be people who are encountering Jesus in the text as we focus our attention on the days ahead. But also, we're told in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together there in Jesus' name, Jesus says, there I am also. That as we gather in Jesus' name, whether it be here in the church or in the foyer or in a small group throughout the week, whenever we gather in Jesus' name, we're told that the living Jesus is in our presence through his Holy Spirit. And I want to call you to this focus. I want to call you to attention when you gather with other people in Jesus' name, that you might come to know that he is present among you. And that as you do, you might experience a greater depth in your fellowship with one another, a depth that takes us beyond talking simply about the weather or sports. And those are good things. But as we acknowledge Jesus' presence, I believe he has more for our community as we gather. And we know all of this is made possible through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, and I'm closing up with this. John chapter 16, Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. He will glorify Jesus, because it is from Jesus that he will receive what he will make known to you. That we come to encounter the living Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst. I want to invite you to be people focused on an encounter with Jesus, because it's what we need. It's what you need. It's what I need. It's what we all really need. May he be the focus in our days ahead. I invite you to pray. Lord Jesus, fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, you are everything. And I pray in the days ahead that you would give us eyes to see you in everything that we do, not just in this place, not just as we gather in small groups and discipleship groups. I pray, Lord, that you give us eyes to encounter you wherever we go, in the schoolyard, in the classroom, in our office buildings. Lord Jesus, may we be mindful that you want to encounter every single person in our city. And Lord, we pray that in the days ahead, you would draw us into close proximity and that we would live from that place. So Holy Spirit, have your way in us. We pray these things.